and they were under a lot of criticism, and we succeeded financially more under them than we did anybody else, because God's still God, you know? And don't misunderstand me. I want morals. I want right. You know, I don't enjoy crazy, you know? But in my life, I see the goodness of God, and I'm very grateful. And, you know, I can honestly say that in my heart, I want everybody to be successful. You know, I want everybody to do well. Whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, I still would desire that you do well, you know? But I know this, that real fruitfulness comes out of my relationship with God, and I'm grateful. Go over to John 15. We're going to talk about fruitfulness another again tonight. Maybe I'll stick to my notes tonight. Last week I just went off the reservation. And I had some scriptures that was kicking around in me, so I just decided to share them. So, you know, I believe that real fruitfulness comes out of my relationship with God. It doesn't, you know, sometimes when you first start church or you start hearing good things and believing God to bless your life and all those things, you start almost looking for a formula. That if I, you know, if I say this, if I do this, if I do, and we want to bring down the things of God to a formula. You know, if I pray this much, or if I read my Bible this much, or if I do this. But the truth of it is, the blessing of the Lord that comes into our life and makes us rich just comes out of our relationship with God. You know, I had a brother-in-law that thought the way to have relationship with people is talk every day, all day. And you wanted to be the last, you didn't want to be the last person, you know, because, you know, you had to exit before anybody else because you didn't want to be the last person. And he thought relationship was just talking, you know, and just enough to drive you nuts, you know. And so if we're not careful, we can get the wrong perspective of what it means to walk in the blessings of God and have God's blessings come up on our life. And it's not out of, he warns us, Jesus warned us, he said, don't be like the heathen who prays repetitively, just, you know, over and over and over again, thinking you're going to move God or get God to do something or make him do something. Blessing of God comes into your life out of the rest you have in God. When you rest in God, then the blessing of the Lord manifests in your life. I know that in my own life, I had to start trying to live by faith before I learned how to live by faith. You know what I mean? I did what I got to do, you know, and I was trying, and I was, but it wasn't really living in faith because there was still a certain amount of anxiety in it. There was a certain amount of, you know, fret in it. There was a certain amount of worry in it. And so I really wasn't living by faith, because when you live by faith, there comes a calmness and a rest in you because you know God is working on the situation. You know, if you know something's changing, there's no reason to be worked up about it, right? And so when you learn how to rest in God and truly live by faith, peace comes into your life, or rest comes in your life. And I don't want you to misunderstand me. Situations, circumstances, lies of the enemy will come against you to try to get you to give up your peace, to give up your rest, right? And you have to refocus yourself on the promises of God and the Word of God in your life and a trust in the Lord. And I really believe that the fruitfulness in our lives comes out of our ability to rest in the Lord. I would always think about Hebrews 3 and 4, where the writer is talking about the children of Israel could not enter in to the place of promise because they never ceased from their own labors and they never rested in the Lord. You know, they never came to that place where they could rest in God. And as Christians, if we're not going, and I want to say something here, and I don't mean to be controversial at all, but sometimes it's almost like in church, we sing songs and we do things with the intentions of making you feel inadequate. Come on. I mean, what I mean by that is this: there's never enough. You got to press in more. You got to pray more. You got to believe more. You got to do this more. You got to do. And there's never a rest. There's just an anxiety of trying to do better. And I don't want you to misunderstand me. I want to serve the Lord. I want to live for Jesus. There's characteristics as a Christian that I believe that I should have in my life. I should be sober. That's a characteristic of a Christian. I should go to God's house. That's a characteristic of a Christian. I should bring my tithe. That's a characteristic of a Christian. These are characteristics of a Christian, but they don't make you a Christian. But they're your characteristics. These are the things we do because this is who we are. We're not who we are because we do these things. And sometimes we get a concept about us that if I do these things, that makes me a Christian. No, I'm a Christian, so these are the things I do. It's like in saying a horse is a horse because he whinnies. No, he whinnies because he's a horse. See, we as Christians, we have a lifestyle that mirrors the relationship that we have with God. It's not that my relationship mirrors what I do. What I do mirrors my relationship. And I don't know if that makes any sense to anybody but me, because if you're not careful, you start thinking or taking security in your works instead of taking security in your relationship with God. So you learn to trust. And so if you're not careful, I've been in services where a preacher would say, I prayed all night. And I'm thinking, wow, that's pretty awesome. And there's been times in my life I tried to pray all night because that was the spiritual thing to do. But I just fell asleep on my knees beside the bed. But I was trying. The church we were going to when I met Sandy, or the church Sandy was going to when I met her, we were going to pray all night for the revival that was coming up. So we picked times, okay, like Jan would pray at 8, and Patty would pray at 9, and blah, blah, blah. So I picked sometime early, because I'm super spiritual. I picked 1 o'clock in the morning or whatever it was. So I set the alarm clock, and I woke up, and I got down there, and I'm praying away. Next thing you know, I wake up, and it's morning. And personally, I don't think God was moved because we all prayed. I believe God would be moved because we all believe. Now, I'm not against prayer, okay? And if God moves on you to get up at 1 in the morning and pray, I recommend you get up at 1 in the morning and pray, okay? So I'm not putting down prayer. I'm just saying we can try to accomplish things in our life that if we only knew it is already accomplished, what God's wanting us to do is enter into what's already accomplished, right? And that comes out of my relationship with God, right? And so what's important is that I have a right relationship with God. Now, that right relationship comes out of an awareness of His presence. You've got to come to a place in your walk with God that you have a continual awareness of God's presence. Now, don't misunderstand me. You're not going around thinking all the time about, but when something comes up, you're aware of the presence of God in your life. You understand what I mean by that? Maybe something comes up in your life that's a temptation. But instead of falling into the temptation, you have an awareness of the presence of God in your life. So it gives you the ability and the power to not even be tempted, but just to move on. Because you have an awareness of God in your life. And so I believe that as we grow in our grace and grow in our relationship with God, what it does is it cultivates an awareness of God in our life to where it becomes very difficult to sin. Because you have an awareness of God in your life. Right? You understand what I mean? And so it becomes very difficult. And if you do miss the mark, you immediately feel the not condemnation, but a conviction that's below the dignity of a Christian. You understand what I mean by that? That's just not how Christians do. That's not who we are. And so we don't, it's not a question of sinning. It's a question of if I sin, I'm going to make it right immediately. Right? I'm not going to entertain this at all. Go to John 15. Let's look at verse 1. It says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that he may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of what? The Word. We're clean because of the Word, right? He says, you're clean because of He says, you're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me. And the word means stay attached too, right? You know, if you cut off a branch, when you first cut it off, it still looks green, right? But if it's disconnected from the vine, without too long, the leaves start to wither. And many Christians' lives have withered because they won't stay in right relationship and fellowship with God. Now, it's not a works thing, but it's an awareness of God. And it's through the Word of God and through prayer and through Holy Spirit that we have an awareness of God. If your awareness of God only comes on Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, you don't have, that's not the relationship God. There's an awareness of God that God is always with me, you know. And when you're out working, I don't know about you, have you ever caught yourself singing? You know, I mean, you weren't planning to sing. You're just going along there down the line. Next thing you know, you catch yourself singing. Or you're going along there and you catch yourself praying. Or you catch yourself praying in the Spirit or whatever, and you weren't even really thinking about it, but the Spirit in you Amen. Is aware of God. That and that's why it being praying or worshiping, it should never be something we drum up. It should be something that we just do out of the Spirit of God that's in us. And you'll think, well, Pastor, I don't feel like worshiping. Your feelings don't have anything to do with the reality of the awareness of God. It's that God is present. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. You're connected to God. I'm never not connected to God. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. There's times when we're here and we're praising the Lord, I'll get flush. I may even have some tears well up in my eyes. I have a sense of God's presence. And it's almost like His glory, because the word glory means His presence or weightiness. But He was there all the time, but He manifest in my life. But He was there all the time. And if I have an awareness that He's always there, then I can just start praising Him anywhere, anytime, any place. Because He's there. He's ever present. Amen? And it's like getting healed, receiving your healing. The reason many people don't get healed is because they're looking for healing to come down instead of healing come from the inside out. Amen. And don't misunderstand me. You're not healing yourself. The God in you is manifesting in your life through healing. Now, don't misunderstand me. Even if you come up for prayer and we get in agreement, the healing's going to come out of the inside, or God is going to use a person through a miracle, right? But a miracle is not always guaranteed. But I believe that if I believe, healing is always present. So the enemy wants me to believe, God wants me to believe that healing is always present. So it just comes down to that staying connected. And having an awareness of God. And that's why I believe that he told us in Psalms 119, verses 11 through 16, he said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I would not sin against you. The more I hide God's word in my life, the more awareness I'll have of God. What did the Bible tell us, and what is it in Mark 4? That the sower sows the seed, right? Well, what is the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things, what does it come into your life to do? To choke the word out, right? And it says it makes the word unfruitful. It doesn't say the word's not there. It says it's an unfruitful word. Well, we have the word in us, but we have to have a word in us. I believe, now this maybe this is just me. I believe the difference between a rhema and a logos is I have logos in me, but rhema comes out of me. See, rhema is the expression of the word that's in me through my words and through my actions, right? If it's not alive in me enough to say it, then it's not going to manifest in me, in my life. See, really, rhema is spoken word. It's what you say. And it comes out of a spirit of excitement in God. Has God ever showed you anything? That's a rhema. He showed you, it revealed something to you, and it's so real to you, you say it, you talk it, you act it out. You know, for many Christians, it's not, well, there's getting to be fewer and fewer Christians that know the Bible. But for years, many of us knew what the Bible said, but we never said what the Bible said, unless it was a controlled environment. But God wants us to take the truths of God's word out into our community. But more than that, he wants it to be normal. If Tom and I are standing in a line at the store and we're talking, it shouldn't be uncommon for us to talk about the Lord. We shouldn't be concerned what people around us are thinking. We don't care. We're just talking about the Lord. It's normal. I used to read books about witnessing, and this guy, he would say, and it's true. One of the things that he would do was he would go into restrooms at stations and different places, and he would lay tracks down. He would put tracks down and leave tracks in these places. And he says, it's the funniest thing. He says, you can walk in there, lock the door, and as you're getting ready to put a track down, you'll get nervous on the inside. You'll get about it, about putting this track, because the adversary is against the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he wants it to be abnormal to us to share Jesus. The more our relationship is with God, we get where we have no problem sharing Jesus. And you don't worry about what people think. You know, and one thing I've learned over the years is there's a lot of people, or I've experienced it, where there's people that want Jesus. They just need something. It was so funny when Sandy and I went to her 10-year reunion. We drove back to Illinois, and we went to her 10-year reunion. It was so funny when we got married. She said, you know, I really want to go to my 10-year reunion, and, you know, it's 10 years away, so, or 9 years away or whatever. Sure, you know, so. Well, as it got closer and closer, I knew I had to keep my word, so I went and poured a foundation. We were pastoring at the time, didn't have a whole lot of money, but I got a job pouring a barn floor, so I went and poured that barn floor and had the resources. So we drove back to Illinois, and we sat there. And of course, I'm an outsider; I don't know anybody. You know, the only person I know there is Sandy. So I'm sitting there, but she's visiting her friends, and she's going. And you know, the jocks are still acting like jocks. They're all hanging around the bar, talking like idiots. And but now they're bald and pudgy, you know. And they're all, you know, whatever. And you just, I'm a real people watcher, so I'm watching the people, you know. And I had three or four people come by me and say, because, you know, there was a bio. She turned in a bio of what she's doing now and who she's married to and her husband's occupation. So I'm a minister and she's a pastor's wife and all those things. And so I had three or four people come to me and say, I never believed Sandy would be a Christian. Now, that's what they told me. Now, I don't know what that meant, but I never believed Sandy would be a Christian, you know. And Sandy was sitting there later on, we were talking, and she says, yeah, and not one of them ever offered him. We spend our lives deciding who will be a Christian and who won't, when only God can decide that. She had a real sensitive spirit. She was raised Catholic. And so during the Stations of the Cross, anybody know what I'm talking about? She said, I would go to the Stations of the Cross. And she said, I would just sit there and weep. But I wasn't born again. But I had a heart for God. But no one told me how to receive God. She said, and Sandy was one Catholic. And I've had this experience with a lot of people that were raised in Catholicism, that after they get saved or born again, they're mad at the church. Because the church never introduced them to Jesus. Because if you're in the church, you're saved. You're saved by the church. And no one talked to her about a personal relationship with God. But the more we're connected in our relationship with God, the easier and easier it becomes to share our faith with others, not as a religious thing, but as a life-giving thing. See, the world gets turned off by religion, but they don't get turned off by reality. Jesus makes, through our relation with Christ, he becomes reality to us. And you know when it's real to you? You can share it with others out of a place of reality. And that's important. Amen? That's very important. And we got to be careful because we live in a world that wants to silence the church. Be quiet. Sit down. But we can't do that. We got to have that relationship with God because our hearts is to be fruitful, right? And of course, we want to be fruitful as far as the fruit of the Spirit, but we also want to be fruitful in winning souls, right? We want people to come to know Jesus. And the more we are comfortable in our relationship with God, the more comfortable we are sharing our relationship with God, right? Well, at least I believe that. He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as the branch and is withered. Hey, gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my word abides in you. Now the word here, I got a little ring wrong. The word, maybe I need to move my mic down a little bit. Maybe it's not you, maybe it's me. But the word here is the word rhema. It's not logos, it's rhema. So it has to be a living word in you. In verse 8 it says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so will you be my what? Disciple. Amen? You will be my disciple. I want you to look with me at James chapter 1. It's not in my list there, sis. James chapter 1, and let's look at verse 21. And Sister Amy, we're going to read this in the New King James, and then I want to look at it in the New Living. Okay. It says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of meekness and, overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Now, I want you to notice that it doesn't say it will. It says it's capable. It's able to do it, right? Now, look what it says, which is able to save your soul in verse 22. But be doers of the word. The only way the word's going to transform your mind, your emotions, and your will is you have to be a doer of the word. You have to begin to do it, okay? It says, but a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who observes his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Amen. He'll be blessed in what he does. Could you throw that up in the New Living, please?
New Living?
New Living, yes, please. I want us to understand that we got to be doers of the word. Now, we're not here to be legalist, okay? Legalism comes easy to me. I don't know why, but it comes easy to me. And so I have to battle being legalistic because legalism always makes you critical of others. Right? If you're truly legalistic in how you eat, you will find fault with others. You know, it doesn't matter. Exercise, food, religious practice. It doesn't matter. When you become a legalist, Jesus warned us. The Pharisees were the most legalistic people on the planet. They tithed even their mint. They tithed their seasonings, okay? That's how legalistic they were about it. But he went on to say, he says, you clean the outside, but the inside is filled with dead men's bones. And we're not careful, and if it's just a matter of doing things, yes, outwardly we look like a whited sepulcher, but inside it's filled with dead men's bones. He said, clean up the inside, right? That's relationship. Clean up the inside and the outside will take care of itself. I mean, it'll follow, all right? And so we got to be careful because the enemy, you know, the enemy don't care how religious you are, just don't be in relationship with God, right? It says, so get rid of all your filth and evil in your life and humbly accept the word of God, the word God has planted in your hearts. For it has the power, I love this, for it has the power to save your souls. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you what? Free. That sets you free. And if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for what? Doing it. See, when you read the word, does it bring freedom to you or does it bring rules, legalism, do's and don'ts? That's not what the word was given. The word was meant to come into a born-again heart, and out of that recreated heart, the word is germinated that brings a freedom to our life that the world has no understanding of. That's why when things are going on all around us and you have peace and you have joy and you love unlovable people and you do all these things, then you're manifesting the true reality of God that is in your life. You know, I heard, you know, the world always distorts the Bible. A guy was trying to convince this guy that, you know, as Christians, we should never say anything about homosexuality. We should, you know, Jesus hung out with the prostitutes. You know, that's always one of their lines. And a guy was saying, and he considers himself a Christian, and he says, hey, Jesus didn't condemn the prostitute. But the other guy said, I was sitting there thinking, yeah, but Jesus said, I don't condemn you, but go and do it no more. See, we live the end off. He's not saying condemn them, but he's saying encourage them to live right, right? You know, sometimes we get the condemning them right. You know, man, they're so disgusting. I can't, you know, but we never talk to them about the freedom of knowing Jesus. See, and I've been as guilty as anybody, so I'm not pointing my finger at nobody. I'm just saying that Jesus, yes, he forgave the woman caught in the very act of adultery, but he went on to say, but you go and sin no more. Don't do it anymore. See, the grace that's being taught today is you can keep on sinning and still be saved. That's not the Bible. Grace is the ability to be forgiven and walk out in a newness of life. It brings freedom. When your grace brings bondage to your life, you're exercising the wrong kind of grace. If your grace allows you to be in bondage, then it's not God's grace. God's word and God's grace brings freedom to our lives. And anything that's a habit in your life, that's a real habit that's controlling your life, it's a god to you. You know, there's times like I'll come down here and I'll bring my iPad. And sometimes I use it correctly and sometimes I'll get sidetracked and I'll be looking at these videos or whatever it is, and an hour goes by or whatever. So I'm thinking, Dennis, that is no way to spend your time. So what I do is I leave it at home. Then I come down here and I'll dedicate my time to doing the things that the plan that I made, you know, I execute the plan, okay? I don't know about you, but for me, I try to get up each day with a plan for that day, okay? Some kind of a plan. Now you gotta be careful that you don't overplan your life, right? That you can't keep your plan because it's impossible, because you'd have to be a superhero to keep it, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, yes, today, when I get up, I'm going to spend some time here in the Word, or spend a little time in prayer, or I want to get out there in the morning, go for a good walk, maybe spend a little time exercising. Then I'm going to go and I'm going to read my Bible, or I'm going to go to church, to the office, and I'm going to make some phone calls. Sometime today, Sandy and I want to get down and see Carla and Harold. You know, you make a little plan for your life, and then you work your plan, okay? Now, if you miss something, you're not going to hell, you know? But the point that I want to make is you have to have a plan or nothing will happen. You got to make a plan. And so, and don't misunderstand me, the busier you are, the more important a plan is. I mean, when I had three boys at home, I had to definitely set some time aside to read my Bible and to pray and get along with God. Because, you know, if your kids aren't in school or you're homeschooling them or something like that, or it's summertime, you know, you can get so busy, you never have time. And we're there for a while. We had two kids playing baseball, one kid playing basketball. And it was just like we were at a baseball game every night. We were at a I was coaching basketball. Your life just gets crazy busy. And so you have to schedule God. I mean, you got to take some time for God. Because it's real easy to get so busy with your life that you're not an evil person. But next thing you know, you're not getting anywhere. And see, to me, the Word is like eating. I don't have to tell my body how to digest food, right? I don't eat food and say, all right, stomach, start breaking it down, move it through the colon, in the small intestines, the big intestine, then the small intestine, and then we're going to eliminate it. I don't have to do that. I just have to eat the food, right? And you don't have to tell your body, your spiritual man, what to do with the Word of God. Just put it in. And then when you get yourself in a situation, the Holy Spirit will bring it up at the right time, at the right place, to give you the victory you need in your life. But if you don't have the substance of God's Word in you spiritually, you're not going to have anything to draw from. Because the Holy Spirit can only work with what you give Him to work with. Oh, yeah. Amen. And like I was sharing, I think Sunday or whatever, I was being silly. And I said, I don't care if Ron has a Twinkie and Red Bull diet. It's his business. Your body will take that Red Bull and that Twinkie, and it'll do the very best it can with it. It'll do the best it can. But it's only going to do, it's going to spike your insulin. So you're going to, you know, it can cause you some, if you really make that, you know, it could cause you some real, because it can only do with what it's got, what it has, right? And I'm not saying because you had a Red Bull and a Twinkie, you sinned or going to hell. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if you take that kind of stuff and that's all you're eating and all you're eating is junk and your body, at some point, your body can only deal, if there's no nutritional value in it, it can't get nutrition out of it, right? Well, it's the same way with us. If all we know is news and all we know is, you know, what's going on in the world and all we know is, you know, what somebody says and all we know is that, then, and that's all our spiritual man has to work with, we won't have any strength to defeat the enemy when he arises, to have victory in our life. So when I'm saying read the Word, I'm not talking about have an intellectual understanding of God's Word. I'm saying feed your spiritual man. Because the adversary is going to come, and if you ain't adequately, you don't have an adequate spiritual nutrition in your life, you're not going to have the strength that you need to be the overcomer that God has called you to be. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's healthy to fast once in a while, but you can't live on a fast. And just because you didn't read the Word today, let's say you fasted it today, doesn't mean the last word you ate or took in isn't still available for today, right? But I don't know about you, but if I don't spend some time in the Word regularly, I'll use that, it starts slipping in me. I don't know how you pray, but I felt like years ago God told me, He said, you pray the Word. So, okay, I'm going to pray the Word. So I'm praying. I'm praying. And so I'm praying, Father, I thank You that Jesus bore my sicknesses and carried my diseases, and by his stripes I'm healed. I thank you, Jesus, that you sent your word and you heal me. Father, you said that if I would obey you and love you, that you'd take sickness away from me. And so I'm just praying the word. Well, what I found out is when I'm not keeping the word stirred up in me, and I'll be praying, and then I'm trying to remember it now. And I forget some of it. And one of the ones that's been the hardest, that's been, seems like the easiest to kind of get away from me is Psalms 103. Where David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all of your sins, right? Who heals all of your diseases. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy. And who fills your mouth with good things, and your youth is renewed like the eagle. Amen? Well, when I, if I, everyone's like, I got to go back to that scripture and read it in its context, because I got to restore, I got to put it, because next thing you know, I'm mixing it up. Now, don't misunderstand me. God's good, and he's not up there with his little pencil, you know, saying, Dennis messed up Psalms 113, you know. I don't believe that. But I do want to be accurate as I can, and so I want to keep it. So I'll go back and read Psalms 113, because I, there for a while, I was mixing up forgive all my sins with heal all my diseases and then forgive all my sins, but it's forgive your sins and then heal all your diseases. You think, well, that don't mean nothing. Well, isn't that interesting how it's not important, but don't put the wrong oil in some guy's car. He'll lose his mind, you know? There's things that you do, you know, you use something that's as a wife's and she's looking for it. Oh, I put that over. That don't go there. It goes over here. It just seems funny to me that some things, how that's not important. Well, it is to her. So the point is, I think the word is important, and I want to keep it stirred up in me and all that. But my point for that is to keep the word going in you, keep the truth in you, because you're going to need the strength that's in it. Right? You're going to need the strength that is in it. Because you have an adversary and he's not going away. Hey, when the doctor says, I don't like what I see, that's no time to go find your Bible. You need to boldly right there stand up and say, you know, I'm healed in Jesus' name. Now, we're not denying what he's saying. We're denying it's right in our life. I've been purchased with the blood of Jesus. I belong to him. And last I checked, sickness and disease is not from God. So it's not mine to have. Now, don't misunderstand me. I've had the symptoms. I've had people. I'm not denying that. I'm just saying it doesn't have the right. And you have to fight that fight. And if you haven't adequately fed yourself and you haven't adequately spent time with God, it's going to be hard to win that fight. So that relationship with God, that living relationship with God, isn't just about getting goosebumps on Sunday morning. It's about being able to stand in the presence of a lie and know the truth. Because the TV's lying to me all the time. Right? I mean, what's that saying? Somebody's peeing on your leg and telling you it's raining? You know? I know the difference. I know the difference. Because I know the truth. And so we want to know the truth. And it's not just knowing it, it's having the strength that comes out of it. Amen? Let's go over there to Psalms 119. I quoted it, but we'll read it. Psalms 119. And, you know, I've read this a lot of times, even since I've been here, but it's good. God put it in the Bible. It's got to be good. In verse 11, it says, your word as I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. So he's given us some insight to be over to overcome, isn't he? He says, hide my word away in your heart. He says that so you won't sin against me. Okay, he says, the word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you, or God. Blessed are you, O Father, teach me your statutes. Now think about that. He's crying out to God saying, teach me your statutes. Okay? Teach me your statutes.
With my lips, I will declare all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimony. As much as in all riches, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes, and I will not what? Forget your word. Amen. Go over to Ephesians. This isn't in my notes up there, sister. Ephesians. Now, I'd tell you where it's at, but I don't know yet. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. Have you ever heard somebody say, pray for revival? Have you ever heard that? Pray for revival. And we pray for things, don't we? We pray for stuff, okay? And I'm not saying that's wrong, but I want to show you something here. In verse 15 it says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and this is Paul speaking, and your love for all saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now listen to this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of what?
Wisdom
and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and mights and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him the head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, I want you to notice in this prayer, he is not praying about anything out here. The only thing he's praying about is what's going on inside of you. It's going to be what's inside of you that changes what's outside of you. See, and it seems like we haven't figured that out. We're praying against this, and we're praying for that, and I'm not telling you not to pray. I'm just saying Paul, when he prayed for the church at Ephesus, his prayer was for a change to come in them. The greatest thing that could happen to this world is for the reality of Christ to become the reality of the church. The more we understand that he is the anointed one, that he is in us, and that we are anointed. Listen, friend, you don't have to have the Holy Spirit come. You just need to preach the gospel because he said he would testify of the word. Friend, when the Holy Spirit came to the earth, I believe the Holy Spirit filled the earth, the whole atmosphere of the earth. You can go to the deepest, darkest place in Africa, and all you got to do is bring the message of Jesus, and Holy Spirit is there to make it a reality in that person's life. See, sometimes we think we've got to save people. We don't. We just bring the message. It's like Sunday morning, that young man that came up for prayer. As I was preaching, I could see he's ready. It was all over him. He was ready. He didn't need me. He just needed to open up his heart to Jesus. That's what he needed to do. I believe the moment he stood up, he was born again. His prayer was just a verbal expression of what he said is taking place in him. Because if you receive Jesus into your life, and don't misunderstand me, we need to make a confession of Christ. But it's got to be in you before you can do it. It's like people say, well, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit unless you speak in tongues. No, you don't speak in tongues unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're not filled with the Holy Spirit because you speak in tongues. You speak in tongues because you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, don't misunderstand. To me, the initial evidence of the being filled with the Holy Spirit is the Word of God. You ask, he said, I'll give it. How many people have struggled receiving the Holy Spirit because they couldn't figure out how to speak in tongues? Instead of just accepting the word that says, if you ask me for the Holy Spirit, I will give you the Holy Spirit. And then start thanking God for the Holy Spirit and just be in prayer. And one of these times you're going to be praying and these words are going to show up in you and you're going to sit there thinking, where are those going? And all I can say is, just say them. And it's amazing how all of a sudden your spiritual man gets all excited about it. It gets all turned up, all jazzed about because you're speaking in tongues. It's a natural thing. But we've made it hard and we've made it difficult and God never meant it to be. What stopped me for years was I heard everybody's testimony. Oh, the Holy Spirit come up on me and he made me speak with tongues. So I'm waiting. I spoke in tongues all night. Okay, I'm up, you know? I'm all for it. But I kept waiting for the Holy, and I would never open my own mouth. I'd never work with him. I'd never, you know? And I remember I'm confessing my sin. I was sitting in the front room, the little church we were pastoring. It didn't have an office. It was a room about the size of this area right here. And it was crushed velvet red. All the chairs was crushed velvet red. And the pulpit was probably about like this and bright white. And the cross was silver. It's like being on TBN set. You know what I mean? Some of you don't remember the old TBN. But it was, you know, it was an old Catholic church that had closed down, and we had rented this place, and we were having church, and I was at home because there was no office at the church, so I was at home, and I'd set my desk up in the living room. Sandy, my heart goes out to her. I had my desk set up, and I was sitting there with my feet kicked up on my desk, watching TBN is what I was watching, And I was sitting there praying and just kind of talking. But here I'm pastoring a Pentecostal church and I'd never spoken tongues. In fact, if they found out I'd never spoken tongues, I wouldn't be pastoring that church. I just didn't say nothing. It was lying by omission, you know. I just didn't say anything. So I'm sitting there and I tried. I remember, you know, some of you won't know what I'm talking about, but in them olden days, you'd go down the altar and you would cry and you would snot and you would just beg and you'd beg God and you knew the reason you weren't filled is because there's something in your life that needed to be fixed. And so you're confessing every sin you can think of and you're doing everything in your power and they're praying over you, telling you to let go and another guy's telling you to hang on. And it's just here we are, man. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying it's real or not. I'm just saying that's how it was. And I would just, and I'd get up from spending time in those, and I'd get up and I'd feel so bad because I never spoke in tongues. And knew something's wrong with me. Something broke. I mean, I grew up in it. Why would there be any hindrance? I mean, I believed in it. So anyway, so here I am living my pretend fake life because I'm pastoring a Pentecostal church, but I hadn't spoken in tongues yet. So, and with them, if you haven't spoken tongues, you don't have it. And so anyway, I'm sitting there watching TBN and just talking to the Lord. And I know you do it too. And I was just talking to God about it. And so I had just settled in my heart that I asked him for the Holy Spirit. And he said, if you ask me for the Holy Spirit, I'll give you the Holy Spirit. So I was just thanking him that I had the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's what I'm doing. And one of the problems I had was I kept expecting the Holy Spirit to make me speak in tongues. I mean, he's going to make me speak in tongues. I have no control. Holy Spirit's going to make me speak in tongues. Because, man, I heard the testimonies, man. And everybody had these wonderful, glorious testimonies, man. And that they're the only people really filled, you know. So I'm sitting there, and I'm talking to the Lord. And I'd have words, unknown words, come up in me. But this was me. That's just me. That's just me. That's what I'd say. That's just me. And you may not have realized this, but one of the things that's mostly important to me is that I'm real. Now, sometimes I'm real and people don't appreciate it. But I want to be real. No fake. No phony here. And I'm sitting there, and the whole Lord spoke up in me and just spoke it up big, and he says, just say it. And I'm sitting there, and he goes, who's going to hear it but you? You're not trying to con anybody. You're not trying to fool anybody. You're not trying to make people think you are something you're not. Just say it. So I'm, so I decide to say it. So I start, and just like that, it broke loose in me. And I started speaking in tongues, and the Holy Spirit, and my spirit started leaping. You may not be able to agree with me, but my spirit started leaping inside of me. It was like a freedom broke loose into me that I had never experienced. And it had all come down to a fear of being fake. I wanted to be real. If I ain't real, I'm not, and Satan used that against me. And don't misunderstand me. The people who testimony, their testimonies were probably true. They probably what I experienced. But your testimony, my testimony is not going to be the same testimony. And we got to quit doing that. Comparing ourselves to others and thinking our testimony's got to be like everybody else. That's not how it works. It's a personal relationship with God. And, I've been around some people, they speak in tongues and it's so nice. I kind of sounded stupid. But the more I did it, the easier it became to just pray in the Spirit. And here's where I maybe yield different and disagree with me. I believe I can pray in the Spirit anytime. Not everybody believes that. I believe anytime I can begin speaking tongues because it's my gift. He gave it to me. And I got to be willing to do it. So I'll be out walking. I'll be out talking to the Lord. And I'll just start praying in the Spirit as I'm walking. And I hear people, well, I've never heard you pray in tongues because I don't pray to you. Right. I pray to God. I'm not here to show off for anybody. But my point is I want the relationship that comes out of my relationship with God. Not my relationship that comes out of my relationship with the people. Now, don't take that wrong. I appreciate everybody. And I appreciate our relationship. But there's some relationship that only can be connected to God. And that's the relationship I want with him. And I'm not here to... And so we want to stay... Paul prayed that the eyes of their understanding would be open, and that's in Colossians. That the eyes of their eye would be open, and they would come into the knowledge of the truth, that they could walk worthy of God, right? And so my prayer to you is not that we have revival, and I'm for revival, don't misunderstand me, and I do pray for our community. But the greatest thing for you as a believer is for me to pray for you that your eyes of understanding will open and you will come into the knowledge of the truth, because that will transform your life. The truth will transform your life. And so Paul wrote, maybe next week we'll look at Colossians, but Ephesians and Colossians, and his prayers were always about the transformation of our inside us, spiritually, because that's what's going to change us out here. If we just do religious stuff, we'll just get religious results. Does that make sense? Let's stand. Hopefully I didn't confuse you more than you already were. I'm a firm believer in relationship with God. It's about relationship.